We're nearing the end of our message series on end times, and today we're going to be in Revelation 20, but we only have about two more weeks in this series, and then we're going to be transitioning to something a little different. You know, this has been a very difficult series to be going through because there are a lot of challenging topics that we've explored and many differing beliefs that we've looked at in this entire time. And you know, I was going back and looking at it. We have been going through end times for about 12 weeks. It's been about 3 months that we have been looking at this, and we're now starting to come to the end of it. You know, we've answered some of your burning questions that you've had, and I just wanted to let everyone know that those burning questions, I want you to keep those coming, because I think that it's really important to engage in questions that you have, and I will do my very best to answer them to the very best of my ability. Now, as we transition from end times and the end of Revelation, the very next thing that would be obvious to go into is going to be, well, what happens after end times? So we're going to spend about 4 weeks, and we're going to explore what heaven is going to be like. And in one of those messages, I would like to take all of your questions that you have about heaven and really begin to dig into them and explore them. So that'll be the third week of the heaven series. So make sure you're giving me those questions so that I can begin to look at those and get those answered. And we'll spend an entire message on nothing but your questions that you have about heaven. But today, we are going to be in Revelation 20. And this is a highly debated topic, and there's two parts of it. There's the millennial reign of Christ and the great white throne judgment. And I say to that because when we've looked at the book of Revelation, there have been differing camps on a lot of different issues that we look at. And when we look at the millennial reign, there are differing camps that believe different things about what the millennial reign will look like and what it will be. So we've talked about how we can interpret the book of Revelation from a literal standpoint. And the literal viewpoint of Revelation 20, many people will say that there is a 1,000-year, that's what millennium means, a 1,000-year literal reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. So after Jesus comes back the second time, he will reign on earth for 1,000 years. That's what the literal translation of that means. Other people believe that, well, can you really take that literally? Is it really going to be 1,000 years? Or does millennium really just mean an extended period of time? And if that's the case, some believe that the church has been reigning on earth for Jesus Christ since he ascended into heaven in Acts 1. Now, for me, I think that both camps and both ideas, they can be argued. But my intent has never been to tell you what I think is right and what is wrong. I want to leave that in your hands, but I want Scripture to speak for itself. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, because God's Word, it doesn't need my interpretation. His Word stands on its own. But I do want us to focus on what the main point of Revelation 20 is going to be. But before we get into the Scripture, how about we open up in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this place right now and to this time, we call upon you to come and be our teacher on all of these things. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us in Revelation 20. And Father, we want to give you thanks and praise because your word stands true. We pray all these things in Jesus' sweet name, amen. So we're going to go ahead and start, and we're going to read Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. And this is what the Scripture says. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having a key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him in the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. And I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or the image that had been received or received the mark on their forehead or their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So as we get into this morning, many people will take a look at verses 1 through 3, and they will say, this doesn't make sense. How can you take this in a literal viewpoint? It does not make any sense that an angel could bring a chain down from heaven and bound Satan. How is that even possible that an angelic being like Satan can be bound with a chain? And my argument to that would be the same that I talked about when we first started Revelation, that John the Apostle was viewing things from an earthly viewpoint. He was seeing the spiritual world and through the lens of an earthly eye. He was looking at things on the only thing that he knew. That was his perspective. But how in the world is this possible? Anything is possible with God. There's nothing that is impossible with him. And if John sees Satan being bound by an angel with a chain around him, I believe it. That's what the scripture tells us. Maybe this is from a spiritual vantage point, but it doesn't make it any less true. And this is what happens. For 1,000 years, Satan is bound. And he is not active in this world. And he is in a prison that God has designed for him so that the world may be healed from his deception and his lies. Now, during this 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, things on earth are going to be completely and totally different than what we know today. They will be so different than what we know today because righteousness will reign. And there will be no deception polluting this world during that time. It's going to be way different, isn't it? I mean, could you imagine what righteousness would look like in this world today? And how different things would be? I mean, it's night and day difference right there. And Christ will come and he will literally reign on this earth for 1,000 years. The millennial reign of Christ is something that is going to be pretty cool. It's going to be really good. But then what does the scripture tell us? After that 1,000 years is up, Satan is going to be let out one last time. And he'll deceive the nations yet again. And many will follow him, really follow them to their own destruction. No, that brings us to the remainder of Revelation 20. And I know that I skipped through the millennial reign of Christ rather quickly, and there's a lot we could talk about there. But I think that it's important for us to go to the end of Revelation 20 because that's where I think that we're going to have a lot of questions today and many that are going to need to be answered. You know, when we look at Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15, it's a pretty bleak picture that we read about. So if we look at starting in verse 10, let me get down there and find it. And the devil who deceived them, now this is after Satan has been released and he has deceived the nations. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what had been done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We can read those words and look at the picture and the imagery that John is painting here, and it can be very, very hard for us to swallow. The millennial reign of Christ will end, and after that, Satan will be set free one last time to do his deception and his lies. But in Revelation 20, verse 10, we see the final demise of Satan. He finally will be taken care of, and he will be placed in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. That is where he will spend all eternity. He will spend all eternity in that place, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And when we hear those words, that's what makes us go, ugh. Man, that's hard to think about. That's hard to wrap your mind around. But that is exactly what will happen to all of those who rebel against God. And that's the reason why Satan and the false prophet and the beast are there, is because of their rebellion against God. Many people today want to question whether this horrific punishment in this place even exists. Is it even there? I mean, many people will ask the question, if God is so good, how could there ever be a place as bad as this? Or why would God send anyone to hell? Why would he send anyone there? And the answer to that question is, he doesn't. He doesn't send anyone there. They choose it themselves. They choose it, not God. But because of his holiness, because of his righteousness, there has to be a place like this. Because sin will not stand in the presence of our Lord. And there will be a place of eternal torment. There just is. In all of the scripture, this is the best description and the most pointed reality of this very real place that awaits all of God's enemies. Those who refuse his offer of grace and mercy, time and time again, they'll get what they finally want. You think about that. I think about this. If God is a God of love, why in the world would he choose to force people to live with him forever and ever when they wanted absolutely nothing to do with him all the days of their life? Why would he force people to do that? He won't. He won't. And when we read through verses 11 through 15, we not only see that this place of eternal torment that is created for Satan and the unholy Trinity, we also see that there are other things that are happening here, that there is going to be another judgment. And that comes at the end of Revelation 20 when we see this great white throne, as John describes it. This is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is the final judgment that Jesus will have upon all of humanity. This is the final judgment for all of humankind. And in this judgment, we see Jesus in the background. And we have to think of, and we have to ask ourselves, is this the only place in Scripture where Christ Jesus talks about this final judgment that is coming? And it's really not. He talks about it often. And if we turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew 25, I think that this is going to shed some light on what we're discussing here today. In Matthew 25, in verses 31 through 46, Jesus says this: "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered to Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you give me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you give me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you come to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?' The King will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you give me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you give me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger in need of clothing, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." The significance of this passage of Scripture and the words that are written in red, I believe they teach us something very important today. We have got to put our faith in Jesus Christ while we still have time. Many people believe that a loving God would never condemn anyone to eternal punishment, but they choose that for themselves. And they don't follow God's way to a heavenly home. The great white throne judgment of Jesus Christ, it will be the final judgment on human history, and God will then make everything new. He'll make everything new. But remember what Jesus' word said in John 14:6. How did he say to you? The only way to get to the Father was, Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one can get to God except through me. I'm it. The only way. There are no other ways to heaven. None. Except through Jesus. And He's enough. And Jesus is the good shepherd, isn't he? He's the good shepherd. And he calls his sheep. And in John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they know me." When the shepherd calls, the sheep listen. But guess what a goat does? Goat doesn't listen, does it? Pretty stubborn animals. They don't need a shepherd. They've got themselves. And they're good with that. They don't need a Jesus. They don't need the rules. They don't need the hypocrites of the church. Hear that a lot, don't we? There's always room for one more. There's always room for one more. Jesus Christ offers eternal life to his sheep, but the goats will go away to eternal punishment. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 again. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens, they fled from his presence. There is something special about this person that is sitting on this great white throne, that even the earth and all of and everything in it will want to flee.